Then we're ready to go. Let's bow in a word of prayer before we begin. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity of gathering this evening. And as we have just finished singing, that we as people of God would rise up to the work that you've called us to. I pray, Father, that you'd help us to walk in a way that would be pleasing and glorifying to you. Help us to be strong in the Lord and stand in the power of his might. Help us to be good soldiers of the cross. Help us to be faithful witnesses to him who gave his life for us, we pray. Bless now in this hour, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we are looking at a subject this evening on being conscious of the presence of God. And the subtitle underneath that is Seeing God. So how does this happen? How can we be conscious of the presence of God? Is that an attainable object for us as Bible-believing Christians? Obviously, I believe so. We'll begin in Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, and that kind of will set the tone for where we're going with the scriptures this evening. Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. What kind of people will see God? That's what we want to know. And we'll look at scriptures relating to that subject as we go through this evening. What kind of people can see God? Might be easier for us to understand what kind of people can be conscious of the reality of the presence of God in their hearts and lives. And chapter 5, verse 8 of Matthew gives us the first clue that we want to notice. And the pure in heart will see God. What kind of a person will God reveal himself to? The person who is pure in heart. What does pure in heart look like? A pure thought life, pure motives, pure imaginations. Everything that comes emanates from the heart, pure. Blessed are the pure in heart. They shall see God. So what a goal for us to strive after with God's help, being God's people. And obviously, as we've been looking at the Holy Spirit in many messages prior to, we have seen how the Holy Spirit works in the heart and life of the believer to aid us in every facet of the Christian life. God so badly wants us to succeed in the Christian life. Have you ever thought about that? God who loves us, God who gave his Son for us, God who provided a plan of salvation and then a life to follow, gave us his Holy Spirit, the very Spirit that was in Christ, to enable us to attain this life that he has in mind for us. And it begins with a life of pure in heart. And then we shall see, have a conscious reality of the presence of God. Now we'll go to Psalm 15, verse 1. And there we'll read down verses 1 to 4. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? So the question being asked, who? And so the verses are going to answer, he that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart, he that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor. And then the second part of verse number 4, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. So the question being asked in verse 1, who? Similar to the question we've asked from Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. So how can we dwell in the presence of God? Verse 2 suggests that we begin, I shouldn't say suggests, that basically tells us, he that walketh uprightly. What does an upright walk look like? It's a walk lived in conformity to that which the Word of God teaches. And in thinking about that statement, God made us, God created man, God breathed into man the breath of life, and man became a living soul, as we saw a couple of weeks ago from Genesis chapter 1 and 2. And then God gave man a book by which to live so that we might walk in a way that is pleasing and glorifying to him. God gave us a book, and this book we call the Bible, where we have God's will, plan, and purpose plainly described in that for us to live by. And so, my brother and sister, study the book. Read the book. Know the book. Listen to teaching and preaching from the book so that you might walk uprightly and you might be conscious of the presence of God. The second thing mentioned in verse number 2, worketh righteousness. Not only walk, but work. Now, we know the difference between walk and work, right? You can go for a walk, and then you can go to work. And when you go to work, you apply yourself 100% to the task at hand. Worketh righteousness. So now, take the secular and apply it to the spiritual. Working righteousness. Working that which is right in the eyes of God. Working that which is pleasing and honoring and glorifying to God. In other words, set your walk apart and your work apart to accomplish God's will, plan, and purpose. The third thing mentioned in verse number 2, and speaketh the truth in his heart. What's that mean? I think it applies to what you think. What do you think? Well, the verse tells us we need to be thinking on things that are true. If I want to think on things that are true, I have to have a basis for judging what I'm going to think about. Well, fortunately, again, we have the Bible again here, right? The Bible is a book of truth. God's Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. So everything connected with God and His Word and the indwelling Holy Spirit in us is associated with truth, the pure truth of God. So being God's people, we can study our Bibles again and we can know how we ought to think, how we ought to work, and how we ought to walk. Everything pictured and described in the Word of God. Now let's look back and think of the nation of Israel for just a moment. How did they do in their walk, in their work, and in their thoughts as to how they conducted themselves? We know the story. Early in God's history, in the life of Moses, God gave them the law. Obviously, they had biblical teaching prior to that, up until the time of Moses gave the law. But when the law was given, it perfectly pictured God's will, plan, and purpose. And man was to abide by that which God wrote. You can go back to the beginning, as we did several weeks ago, back in the Garden of Eden. God prescribed a life for Adam and Eve of serving and working in the garden, and there's a tree that you cannot eat of. Again, God provided a law by which to live by. That was the Old Testament position. As New Testament believers, we have, as we've just finished saying, God's Holy Spirit and God's perfect Word working in tandem in our hearts and lives and enabling the life that's glorifying to God. Verse number 3 mentioned a couple of negative things. He that backbiteth not with his tongue. Uh-oh, the tongue. What does the Bible say about the tongue? Well, there's some verses in the Bible that describe the tongue as an unruly member. Some verses pictured as being a fire and can start a fire. So the tongue can be a dangerous weapon. It can cause much harm. And obviously the tongue can be used in a productive way. And I trust and pray that God enable us and show us the importance of having the tongue under the control and leadership of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, as we've already seen. And then verse 3 goes on to say, doesn't do evil to his neighbor and doesn't bring a reproach to his neighbor. And verse 4 then mentions that he honors the Lord. I'm sorry, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. God intends for us to walk in the fear of the Lord. That is taught through the Old Testament, through the New Testament, to walk in the fear of God, to have an awesome respect, awesome reverence, and even awesome fear of God, because he is a great, high, holy being, and we simply little creatures here, and God graciously works in us and with us, but he's so high and holy. Then let's move along to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Let us cleanse ourselves. What does that mean? God places responsibility on man. Let us cleanse ourselves. We have a work to do. Let me say this. You can't sit there like a blob and expect the Spirit of God to make everything happen in your Christian life. God so ordained when we are born again of the Spirit of God and the Holy Spirit comes to live within us that we actively pursue a life of godliness, as we're reading about here tonight, and pursue knowledge, study the Scriptures, and separate from, remember Psalm 1 and so many passages in the Old Testament, blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Separate from that life, and then the Word of God goes on to tell us what kind of a life we are to separate ourselves unto. But here in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. What on earth does that mean? Filthiness of the flesh? That's not so hard, is it? We can understand that easy enough. What does it mean to separate ourselves from all filthiness of the spirit? Flesh one thing, spirit another thing. Flesh a physical thing, spirit another thing. In order to answer that concerning the spirit, if you have your Bible here tonight, let's turn to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. There we want to read. Luke chapter 9, we want to read verses 51 and following. Luke chapter 9, 51. And remember what we're looking for. What does it mean to cleanse ourselves from the filthiness of the spirit? Okay? Watch how the word spirit is used in the verses we're going to read. Luke chapter 9, verse 51. And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. So you know you're coming now to the end of the Lord's earthly ministry, and Calvary's not far away. And he sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him. Notice, they were not prepared to receive Jesus to go through and to be at this Samaritan village. Verse 53 again. And they did not receive him because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. Samaritans hated the Jews and vice versa. And so if you're going to go to talk to the Jews in Jerusalem, like, don't stop at our town, please. Just keep on going. Verse 54. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? Wow. Where'd that come from? These disciples of Jesus, they're so fired up about Jesus having his message heard and being accepted, and this group that were not going to accept him, they say, Lord, remember that time when Elisha called down fire from heaven? Hey, do you want us to call down, burn them guys up? Now notice verse 55. But he turned, now Jesus turned, and rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. The point I want to look at these verses for was, Jesus said, you guys who want to call down fire from heaven because they don't accept you or your message, you have no idea what kind of a spirit is behind that kind of a mindset and those kind of words. Is there a lesson here for us? Think about it. Let's travel on. James chapter 4, verse 8. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So what are we looking at in the message tonight? We're looking at being conscious of the presence of God. And I trust we as Bible-believing Christians, we surely want to be conscious of the presence of God. That is the highest attainment that you will ever experience in this life. It's not whatever physical and temporal. The highest attainment in life is this: being conscious of God with you. Being conscious of the Holy Spirit being active in you. And so here in James chapter 4, verse 8, the Bible says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Question. I want some feedback from you tonight. I want you to give me an answer here. What would the process be to draw nigh to God? What would that look like? How would you make that happen? How? Now listen, is this a command here in James 4:8? Is that a command? Go on, guys, is that a command? That's a command. The Bible says, draw nigh to God. Okay, so how are you going to do it?
Prayer.
Okay, through prayer. Okay? Anyone else? How are you going to do it? I'm sorry? Yep, being in the Word of God daily. Because the Bible, I like how, who's the, back many years ago when we were at Tennessee Temple, they had the Jewish evangelist Hyman Appleman preach there. I'll never forget some of the things that he preached. And he said, the Bible is God in print. And when you read the Bible, God is talking to you. I thought that's so good. Never forgot that. So when you pick up your Bible, you are drawing nigh to God when you read. Now listen, are there different ways to read the Bible? Now don't respond to this, please. Have you ever fallen asleep reading the Bible? Don't respond. I don't want to know. Whatever, okay? I have, especially when I was young. What's that worth? I was really engaged, wasn't I? Really exciting book. Okay. That's pretty sad. How are we going to read the Bible? Very crucial, very important. We mention it often. How are you going to read the Bible? Let's add to that, study the Bible. Let's add to that, meditate on what you read and study. That's crucial, brother and sister. Stop and think about what you read and study. Can I say, if you'll take a passage of Scripture, one verse, three or four verses, and if you'll read them over and read them over and read them over and read them over, slow, meditatively, look at the words, the meanings of the words, the thought that God is giving in the words, and let the Word of God bless and strengthen your heart. It's not hard to read a chapter or two and say, well, I did my Bible reading for the day and close the book and walk away and get on with life. That's not hard. But that really isn't going to accomplish God's will, plan, and purpose in your life. Could I plead with you, spend time every day, study the Bible or maybe some writing about the Bible or something that's going to challenge you and take you into the precious truths of the Word of God, take you maybe a little bit deeper than you've been before in your Bible study, but read meditatively, thoughtfully, prayerfully, and get close to God and His Word, and let the Word of God speak to your heart. And might I just say it again? I'm going to repeat it now a second time. Read a passage, read a section, reread it, and read it again. There's so many passages in the Scripture there, so full of truth. And I want to say, the truth is so, it's so big, pardon the kind of cheap way of saying it, but the truth is so immense. It takes meditating on it for you to get the riches that God intended in it. So back to James chapter 4, verse 8. Draw nigh to God. So we just discovered you need to get into word to the Word to make that happen. Now, is there a negative side to that as well? We've covered some negative stuff already. There are some things to separate from and separate yourself unto God to allow His Word to speak to your heart. Draw nigh to God and He will draw nigh to you. How about that promise? In James chapter 4, verse 8, who moves first in this particular passage? Who moves first? We do. God's people, we do. Usually, most things, how God works in the heart, He moves first. He speaks to our heart. But in this passage of Scripture, God is placing some ownership on you and me. You take the initiative and you purpose to draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Let's move along. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, or verse 22. 1 Peter 1, 22. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Well, what on earth does this have to do with being conscious of the presence of God? Let's look at it again. Seeing ye have purified your souls, question, how? Answer, in obeying the truth through the Spirit, okay? So the Holy Spirit is at work here. You purified your souls in obeying the truth. That is, brother and sister, you pick up your Bible, you read your Bible, and you study your Bible, and you actually do what the Bible teaches. You can't live the Christian life if you're not diligent in doing what the Bible teaches. That's obvious. Man, how many, I want to say hundreds of places in the Bible verify this very point. So 1 Peter 1:22 again, seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit. Okay? Obey the truth through the Spirit. Notice, Spirit is capitalized there, right? So it's a reference to the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is at work in making this happen. Then the next statement, unto unfeigned love of the brethren. What does unfeigned mean? Not hypocritical, not superficial. Question. God's people in a local New Testament Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church are to be known by their love for each other. That's a biblical fact. That's a biblical mandate, in fact. For that to be in place, there has to be some things happen. But one of the things that is so sad in what is called Christianity in my lifetime, I've seen it often, and so have you if you've been around a while, that love can be very superficial. What is that worth in the eyes of God? Nothing. That's not the kind of love God is looking for in his people. God wants to see real, genuine, active love. By the way, is love visible? Is love visible?
Yes.
I guess so. It's visible. God wants, in a local New Testament Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church, to be love there that's real, that's active, that's visible. The Bible commands unfeigned love. That is, no hypocrisy, no pretending, no playing games here, but to be real, genuine, solid love among God's people. How are you going to do that, man? Lady, how are you going to do that? You better sit down and figure out how to do that. How are you, young person or old person and all in between, how are you going to show that kind of love to those who make up this church family? Let's do it. Let's move on. See that ye love one another. Verse 1 Peter 1:22 goes on. See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. This verse of Scripture, remember I just suggested that you spend some time meditating on the Scripture? This would be a good verse for that. Take your sheet home tonight, and sometime tonight or tomorrow, or between now and Sunday, spend some time on 1 Peter 1:22. Read it, reread it, meditate on it, possibly even memorize it, and then apply it to your life. Love one another, verse 22 ends by saying, with a pure heart. Why didn't it stop there, with a pure heart? Why didn't it just stop there? Isn't that good enough? The fact that God added fervently to it, what does that mean? I want somebody to answer me that. What do you think? Why did God add the word fervently to loving one another? Why did he not say love one another? What's the point in adding fervently? What do you suppose God had in mind?
More emphasis.
Okay. A lot more emphasis for sure. Anything else? Okay. Something that is consistent. Anything else? Okay. Something very obvious and very visible. When the husband and the wife in the home love each other fervently, you're married people. You know, would that look, would that have some kind of a look about it? Love each other fervently? Okay. Your kids in the home, young people in the home, if you love mom and dad fervently, they love you fervently, what would that look like? May God help us to apply these things. Let's hurry on. Now we want to look at some examples of people who were in the presence of God. Genesis chapter 32, verse 30. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is spared. So what do we know about Jacob? Most people, when they think of Jacob, they think of this conniving type of a personality. And he was always, at least, and I shouldn't say always, but at times he was pretty good at ripping people off, we'd say today. But we ought not to let that character trait characterize the life of Jacob. That would be very, very unfair to this man, Jacob. That would not represent his life according to this verse that we just finished reading. What did we read? Here's Jacob. He called this place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is spared. Now, because of the verses we've read above that we've already looked at, what had to have been in place in the life of Jacob for him to see the Lord face to face? Are you seeing some things here? We started off in Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Jacob obviously made some changes in his heart and life. There was some repenting in his life. And he became a man of a pure heart, and he saw God face to face. And you can look at the other positive traits that we have mentioned in the verses above. They would have had to have been in place in the life of Jacob for God to meet with him face to face. I take my hat off to Mr. Jacob. He made some marvelous changes in his heart and life. Let's move on. Exodus chapter 33, verse 11. And the Lord spoke unto Moses face to face as a man speaketh unto his friend. Wow. Here's another man. God could meet with him and talk to him. They had a face-to-face relationship. Again, there had to be the above things in place for that to happen. Deuteronomy 5:4. The Lord talked with you face to face in the mount out of the midst of the fire. Well, that's a reference to when God gave the law and appeared on Mount Sinai. And the writer of Deuteronomy, which was Moses, has said, God tried to meet with you guys face to face at that scenario. Let's move on. Numbers chapter 12, verse 7. My servant Moses is not so. He is faithful in mine house. Now you have to skip that next verse and go to the next page, page 2, and there let's read verse 8. With him will I speak, that's now with Moses, will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches, and in the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? So God just reaffirming again that he would speak to Moses face to face. Now go back to page 1. I made a mistake in sticking that verse in where it did. My fault. Now Hebrews chapter 11, verse 27. By faith, he, that is Moses, forsook Egypt. Why did he leave Egypt? By faith. Not fearing the wrath of the king. Wow. So he obviously expected the wrath of the king to be on him because he forsook Egypt. For he endured as seeing him who's invisible. Moses saw the Lord who was invisible to him at times, obviously, and he was faithful in the work that God called him to. Now let's move on to Job chapter 19, verse 25. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand in the latter day upon the earth, and those after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Here's an Old Testament man who lived possibly a contemporary of Abraham, possibly a little before, and he had this belief, he had this faith, I'm going to see God. Next, Psalm 17, verse 15. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awaken thy likeness. What did the psalmist say? I will behold thy face. God, I will see you in your righteousness. This matter of seeing God, being conscious of the Lord's presence with us, my brother and sister, it needs to be real. Our walk with God needs to be real. It was real for the psalmist. It was real for Jacob. It was real for Moses. It needs to be real for us. And the psalmist says, I will behold thy face in righteousness. And then the psalmist goes on to say, I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. Psalm 46, verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. Be still and know that I am God. There you have another element in seeing God. Be still. What does be still look like today? Probably look like being still what it looked like 2,000, 3,000 years ago when this was written. What does it mean to be still? Can you be still, be quiet with some scripture to meditate on and just be still? How do we do this today, just to be still? When you get in your car to go somewhere, what do you almost seemingly automatically do? Turn something on, right? Oh, you can turn on some preaching. You can turn on some good music or whatever. The point I want to make is, in our day, it's seemingly difficult to be still. But the psalmist discovered that he had to be still to come into the presence of the Lord and be conscious of God being with him. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9 in our verses. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. The verse begins with this, but we see Jesus. When do we see Jesus, brother and sister? When you pick up your Bible and go to the Gospels, or actually you could even go to the Old Testament, look at Bible prophecies concerning the person of Christ. When we study the Bible, we see Jesus. Let's move on. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. But we all, with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. If you had a pen with you tonight, I would challenge you to underline these words in this verse. I would underline we, then I would underline beholding, then I would underline the glory of the Lord are changed. Then I would underline the end of the verse, by the Spirit of the Lord. Okay? Now, if you just read the underlined words, let me read that to you to see what the verse says. We, beholding the glory of the Lord, are changed by the Spirit of the Lord. Isn't that good? When we behold the glory of the Lord, his glorious, exalted person, when we behold him, when we look to him, we beholding, that is, we look on him. Now, the verse says, as in a glass, that is, as in a mirror, as if you were looking at a reflection in a mirror. What does that mean as that is applied to this verse? When you look in a mirror, when you looked in a mirror this morning when after you got up, what did you see? What did you see? When we look at the scriptures and we picture the scriptures as being a mirror, reflecting the very detailed likeness of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, when we behold that, we have a perfect reflection of what Jesus looked like in his person, in his work, in his mandate for us, his people, in everything about him. We have a perfect picture of Christ. Imagine. That's why the Bible is so precious to us, New Testament Bible-believing Christians. We see in the pages of the Scripture the reflection, the very likeness of the very person of Christ. So let's go back to 2 Corinthians 3:18 one more time. We, beholding the glory of the Lord, emphasis, are changed. Are changed. What has to happen for you to be changed? Now, changed into what? Changed to becoming like Christ. That is God's purpose for you. When God saved you, God had a purpose for you, and one of the main purposes was to conform you to the very likeness of Christ so that you would reflect his person when you get out in the community, where you work, where you do business, or even at home, wherever. Reflect the person, the likeness of Christ is God's purpose for you. How are we doing? God help us. Beholding him, beholding his glory, we are changed. Notice the last statement again made in verse 18. By the Spirit of the Lord. The agent of changing you and I is God's Holy Spirit that dwells in us being God's people. We're changed. Let's move on. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. So what does the writer to the Corinthian church imply here? Actually, basically saying this. As we purpose to behold the likeness of Christ, because of our weakness and our frailty, being sinners but saved by grace, there is an element still of weakness there. And when we strive to behold Christ, at best, we see him through a glass darkly. But one day, brother and sister, that will change. When we are called home to glory, when the rapture takes place, we shall behold him. No veil, veil is the wrong word, but I better stick with what the text says. Not a glass that would darken the reflection of Christ, but on that day when we arise to his presence, we will see him in his full power, his full glory, in his majesty. What an awesome person, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's hurry on. Revelation chapter 7, verse 13, down to verse 17. Revelation 7, 13. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? So obviously we have a scene in heaven being played out here. And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. What a glorious picture of some future day for us as God's people. There's coming a day when we will join these who are pictured here in this passage, and we will gather with them before the throne. But these in the picture, in this passage of Scripture, notice what happened to them. They came out of great tribulation, and they laid down their lives for the cause of Christ as they stood for truth and for Christ. There was a price for them to pay. We'll close with Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 and 3. Colossians 3, 1. If ye then being risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Notice, again, we are challenged. Seek those things which are above. Set your heart on heavenly things. Verse 2. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. God has made such rich provisions for us as people. May God help us to purpose, to draw an eye to Him, to see Him. Let's close in prayer.